I'm going to read a verse of Scripture, one verse of Scripture that will be familiar to you. I'm sure when I read it, as you follow along with me, in Galatians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Now notice as I read this verse. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing, and he's speaking himself, concerning himself. And he uses the personal pronoun I several times, if you'll notice, in this verse. He says this in verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. May we pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning for your unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank you that he who was rich for our sakes became poor, that we might live and that we might have eternal life. We're so thankful for the truths of God's word, and such a blessing they are to our hearts in these very discouraging times and days. And yet, Lord, they are those that comfort us and give us strength to carry on and to go on, keeping on in the work of the Lord. This morning, Father, we come to you on behalf of several that we've had on our prayer list here that need you in a special way. And we know you're the God of all grace, and we know that your grace is great. We know that it's sufficient for any occasion and any time that comes in our life. And so, Father, we just thank you that you're always present, you're always with us. We're thankful that you lead us and guide us and direct us, Lord, and undergird us with your love. And we're so thankful because we know this is all in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, for our elderly, we do pray. For our young, we also pray that, Lord, that you would enable them by your power, by your grace, your mercy and love, to focus their attention, set their hearts and minds on thee. Then, Lord, we pray for one another, but especially do we ask on behalf of those that are not saved this morning. We ask, Lord, that if it would please you, even in this service, that you would open the heart of some lost sinner, that you'd grant to them repentance and faith, enable them that they might receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, I'm thankful for this passage of Scripture. Pray that you'd bless it to your honor, glory, and your praise. We pray for the receiving of the unction of the Holy Spirit, your guidance, direction, and leadership. Pray you'd forgive me of my sin. In Christ's name I ask it all. Amen. There are many wonderful statements that are made here in this verse. There's no way that I could preach all this verse this morning. But if you'll notice, Paul writing, starting off the beginning, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Have you ever thought of that? He says, nevertheless, I live. And what a wonderful statement he makes. Sure, he said, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, you know who it is that lives in you? It's the hope. He's the hope of glory. Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And then he makes a wonderful statement. He said, the Son of God who loved me, and also who gave himself for me. Now I pray this morning that you can say the same thing the Apostle Paul. Now you can if you're saved. You can if you're saved by the grace of God. Now, the thought that I want to take from this verse and try to use this thought only is crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. Two things basically I want to deal with. When was Paul crucified with Christ? Secondly, what are some of the results of being crucified with Christ? Now I'm going to give you a little clue. The same time that Paul was crucified with Christ, so were you. Amen. If you're saved. Now, getting into this, when was Paul crucified with Christ? Now, we know that he was not literally crucified with Christ, but there were two thieves that were. One was on the right and one was on the left. They were literally taken and nailed to a wooden cross and crucified. It has been said by many historians, by many writers, by many people, that one of the worst, more severe deaths that you could die was crucifixion. I thought about Brother Garner now. I told this family when I was preaching up at Midland, I said, well, we're going to need a place to stay during the conference. And, you know, I just invite myself. I said, would you all like to keep us? Yeah. The reason I said that, I've stayed there before. And they said, oh, yeah. I said, we intended to anyway. And I said, well, that's good. And so they took us in. We hung up our clothes and we surveyed the room. And there was two bunk beds that we were going to sleep in. And there was a problem. The top one would only hold 150 pounds. I said, no problem. No problem at all. My wife knows immediately what I did. I just took the mattress off and put it in the floor. See, when I go somewhere, usually most places I go and I stay in a home, well, I better keep my tongue in my mouth. There's one thing you ought to have in your home is a good bed. If you work, you ought to have a good bed to sleep on. I mean, it suits you. Not suit me, but it suits you. So what I do if I go in a home and I get on that bed and it goes, look at, you know, I just flip it off in the floor, sleep. Next morning I get up, make it up, don't never say a word to them, leave. I mean, I've slept enough times, I know that you got to do that. But what I'm getting at, have you ever tried to sleep in a bed and was uncomfortable? Have you ever been in a position and you just trying to find some position as to where you could be comfortable? Now I'm telling you all, and you all know this for a fact, it's miserable. When you're like that, you become miserable. But from what I read and what they say, there was nothing more miserable than being crucified. There was no way or no position that you could get in to where you would not be miserable. I've often thought about what they did. They nail those nails in their hands, those spikes or nails in their hands, and nailed them in their feet. And then they took them, you know, and just they suspended them up and just thugged them down in the ground. And you can imagine I often wonder about what it would be, because I'm to the place now that I can't chin myself. You know, I used to, you know, boys, you know, you run around and you'd always find a tree or a rod to chin yourself, you know, and see how many times you could go up and down. And I realized the weight of my body and the weight of your body. And I realized what it would be to be a nail to a cross and to be crucified, an awful death. And brethren, I don't believe that we think about it as much as we ought to. The thing many times that's farthest from our mind is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems that when we even preach it, or when we even read it from the Scripture, there is not the reaction from God's people that there ought to be. When was Paul crucified with Christ? He was not literally crucified with Christ as the two thieves were. But what in essence that we're seeing here, and what that we see from this verse, and what Paul is teaching us is Christ was crucified for him, and Christ was crucified in his room, and Christ was crucified in his stead. What we call this, it's the doctrine of the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was the vicarious suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, but it was substitutionary. He didn't die for himself. He didn't have any sins to die for. He had done no wrong. He had committed no sin. He had committed no crime. So why in the world did he die? He died for you. And he died for me. And he died for the Apostle Paul. He died in the place, in our stead. He was our substitute. He was our sin barrier. Christ was crucified for him at Calvary. This is the substitutionary death of Christ. But now not only was Christ crucified for Paul, but he was crucified for all of his people. Now, brethren, not only did Paul's sins nail him to the cross, but my sins nailed him to the cross. And your sins nailed him to the cross. And when he died there on the cross, he not only had Paul upon his heart, but he had you upon his heart. He not only had Paul's name upon his lips, but he had your name upon his lips. I realize I'm so ashamed of myself so often, and you may get tired of hearing that, but I am. And you ought to be too. When we look at our lives and when we see how that really we're not moved like we ought to be by the Holy Spirit when we talk about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ dying for our place and our stead. Brother, that's why then when we take the Lord's Supper, when we receive the Lord's Supper, it's such a solemn occasion, such a solemn time to remember the death, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was crucified for all his people, and all of his people were crucified with him. Not only was he crucified for us, but we were crucified with him. And we've got to understand and to know this great truth. This is what Paul said. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Now when that was, he was Paul's head. He was Paul's representative. He was my head. He was my representative. What he did and suffered was in our name, and it was for our account. And we need to understand, and we need to realize this. So this being crucified with Christ, I believe that this crucifixion with Christ does not take place at conversion. Some people think it does. Some say when they're saved by the grace of God, they're crucified with Christ. It does not take place after conversion. But this crucifixion took place at Calvary. And so not only was Christ crucified for us, but we were crucified with him. We were crucified in him. Look at the description that is given in Matthew chapter 27. I tell you, I often read the account in Matthew and then Luke and then go on in John and Mark and read these accounts, and there's no way that we can fathom the depths of all that really happened there. And you remember the trial and all that took place and the releasing of Barabbas, and the people cried out. He said, what shall I do with Christ? And they said, crucify him. Crucify him. We know this was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. We know it was wicked hands that took him and slew him there. We know that he lay down his life. We know that he gave his life. We know that he came to do the will of his Father. We know that. We know all these truths. But look at the description that's given here in Matthew 27 and verse 27. And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. Now I'm going to tell you something. Human decency and modesty, this was a shameful thing. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, a plaited crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, notice, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Then that's not all. They spit upon him. You know, one of the most distasteful things there is to spit on a person. I don't know what our younger generation's coming to. I referred to this to my wife the other day. We was coming through Russellville, and there was a carload of young girls behind us. Evidently, school had just turned out. I got out of school, and they was rolling down their windows and spitting on everything and every car they could. Now, that's the kind of generation that's the typical generation that we have today. Girls. And that weren't all they were doing. I couldn't help it. You say, well, why'd you notice? How could I? I was afraid maybe they were going to run over me or bump into me or take a notion just to ram me in the back end, you know, or, you know, and just they just trying to find something mean to do. And I thought, how terrible. And the worst thing in the world is to spit on somebody or to spit on something. But now notice here. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Now notice. And they crucified him. Now look. And parted his garments. Naked, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now there were literally two people that were crucified with him. And here he says, Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it, in 3 days save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God, the Son of God. Now look. There were some modest women in that day, though. Modesty is a thing of the past today. There is no shame. People go naked and with no shame at all. And it says, and many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. He goes on and he names these. Yes, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. So when Paul was crucified with Christ was when that Christ was crucified there at Calvary. Paul was crucified with him. Jesus, as his substitute, as his head, as his representative, was crucified there on the cross of Calvary for the Apostle Paul and for all of his people. That he would say. Now the second thing that I want us to notice is what are some of the results of being crucified with Christ. I'll tell you, it's such a marvelous thing to be saved by the grace of God and to share in all of the benefits that God purposed and planned and provided for us because of Christ being crucified. As a result, we would benefit. How thankful we ought to be. The first result of being crucified with Christ is that we're free from the law. Free from the law. Look in the same book of Galatians chapter 4 and notice with me there in verse 4 and verse 5. Paul writing here said, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He was the God-man. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He was made under the law. He lived under the law. He kept the law. Not a one of us could keep the law. And the only way that we could be delivered from the law or free from the law is through Jesus Christ being crucified at Calvary. You know the song that we sang before the world began. And he said, and the law said, die. But look in verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. I believe and I know and I recognize the context of this, but I know that both Jews and Gentiles were under the law of God. All came under its sentence of condemnation of death, and by it every mouth is stopped and the whole world is guilty before God. And the redemption is not of all mankind, but of God's people. But thank God we have been freed from the law. And how we were freed from the law is we were crucified with Christ. We were in Christ when he was crucified. But not only have we been freed from the law, but we've been freed from the curse of the law. Look in the third chapter of the book of Galatians with me and notice. It says, Christ hath redeemed us, what? From the curse of the law. When did he do that? When did Christ redeem us from the curse of the law? At Calvary. When he died at Calvary. When, of course, we acknowledge that and we were the recipients of that in conversion. He says, being made a curse for us. Now look at what that says. We've been freed from the curse of the law because Christ was made a curse for us. In other words, freed from the curse of the law, freed from its curse, and freed from the condemnation of it. Delivered from the wrath to come. The law of God denotes, and the law of God demands, that there is the wrath, and that there's the justice, and there's the wrath of God that is to come. But we have been freed from that. He redeemed us from the second death. For the law said, die. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth shall die. I realize there's an implication there that it's because of sin that we die physically. But that is not such a severe death. It is if a person is saved by the grace of God. But it is a terrible death to die if a person is not saved from the grace of God. Because of the law of God, the soul shall die eternally. Because of violating the law. But now, how was this accomplished? How was it accomplished that we have been freed from the curse of the law? Well, Christ was made a curse for us. I'm confident that I do not go into the detail like I should or could, that we might understand what really took place at Calvary. The agony, the shame, and the curse. Christ became a curse. He was accursed by the law. He was made under the law. He stood in our place and our stead, and all of our sins were imputed to him. And the law, finding them on him, charges them to him and curses him for them. He was accursed. He was treated as such by the justice of God. That's how God treated his son there at Calvary. The justice of God, the law. See, the justice of God demanded that the law of God charge our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he became sin for us. I can't fathom the depth when he said there, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And we know that we talk about the nakedness, we talk about the shame, we talk about the ridicule, we talk about the mockery, we talk about all that. And I realize that was part of it as much as anything else. That was part of it. But the tremendous effect surely was that when the God of heaven turned his back upon his son and forsook him, when he became sin. But it was all to free us from the curse of law. Yes, I am crucified with Christ. But not only did it free us from the law and freed us from the curse of the law, but it freed us from the penalty of the law. I tell you, the pen of the law said die, and he paid the penalty, and the price that he paid there was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed there at Calvary. And all you got to do is read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 down through 20. But then thank God there's another result of being crucified with Christ. We're freed from sin. Now this does not mean, and I don't mean by that we do not sin. But we've been freed from the dominance of sin. We've been freed from the servitude of sin. We've been freed from sin ruling over us. Don't ever get the idea that God's people don't have sin. The Bible don't teach that. To the contrary. Romans chapter 7, and I refer to this, and this is a familiar verse of scripture passage. I hope that it is to you. In the 7th chapter and verse 11 down through verse 25 of that 7th chapter. And Paul writing here about himself, this is the same one that said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live, I live with the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But if you'll notice here in verse 11, now notice what happened. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Now note this. Nothing wrong with the law. But the law said the soul that sinneth shall die. And if you don't keep the whole law, you die. And there's nobody been able to keep the whole law but Jesus Christ. And that's why that he is our substitute. That's why he took all of our sins there to Calvary. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me, God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin. Working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, soul under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin, which is in my members. And then he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Now notice, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He gives the answer. See, he goes on and says, I am crucified with Christ. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so, we're not saying that a saved sinner does not have sin. We know better than that. But a saved sinner is freed from sin. That is the dominion over it. It no longer can rule your life. I'm not going to turn there, but a good passage of Scripture, and that's Romans chapter 6. And Paul said, shall we sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. And so we see one of the great things that we ought to rejoice in is that we've been freed from the dominion of sin. Sin no longer rules over us. Sin no longer controls our life. And the reason that it does not is because we were crucified with Christ at Calvary. And so how thankful that I am that we're freed from the penalty of sin. But then, we're also freed because that we're crucified with Christ. And that's some of the results, but we're freed from the sting of death. Now there ain't a person here alive in their right mind that don't dread death. The reason you don't is because death has a sting. But the interesting thing is you ain't dead yet. When you come to the time of dying, that sting won't be there. And the reason it won't be there is because you was crucified with Christ. And a result of being crucified with Christ is a removal or being freed from the sting of death. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's notice there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, And if you'll notice with me in verse 51 down through verse 58, this familiar passage of Scripture, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For he says, for this corruptible must put in corruption, and this mortal must put in mortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written." Now notice, death is swallowed up in victory. Now why is there victory over death? Why do you as a believer, have victory over death? Why do you as a believer have victory over the sting of death? Is because that you are in Jesus Christ. And it is because that when Jesus Christ was crucified there at Calvary, he was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And so you were crucified with him. Now look, death, where is thy sting? There's a sting to death. Now, I'm prepared. There's a sense this morning, and I want you to understand this. There's a sense this morning in which I'm prepared to die, but I'm not ready. Y'all know what I mean by that? The way I know I'm prepared is because I've been saved by the grace of God, and I know that I have the Lord Jesus Christ. But I ain't ready to die yet. And that's in every one of you. That's the natural man. That's the old man that wants to hold on to this life. And every one of us, even though we're saved by the grace of God, we'll want to do that. But then, when the Lord gets ready for me to die and brings me to death, then I won't dread it. And you say, how can that be? It's because that I've been crucified with Christ. It's because that you were crucified with Christ. And part of that is to overcome the sting of death. He says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." But notice, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory." Victory over what? Victory over death. Victory over the sting of death. Victory over the grave. Why do we have that? Because we were crucified with Christ. And no wonder. And I believe that Paul saw this great truth, and he said, "But thanks be unto God, which giveth us a victory through our Lord Jesus." Notice, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, now because of this, go on now and serve the Lord. Go on and work for the Lord, and realize and know that what you do for the Lord is not in vain. It has a purpose. And so then, this is why then Paul, I believe when Paul came to all of these truths and he recognized and realized the results of what it means to be crucified with Christ here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, look then how he finished up that verse. If you'll notice there, "I'm crucified with Christ," and got two little dots. Something following that. There's a result of being crucified with Christ. There is something that follows that. Semicolon there, and it says this: "Nevertheless, I live." Now, what kind of a life did he have? He had a life in Christ. He said, "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I," but notice this, "but Christ liveth in me." And that's true of every born-again believer here this morning. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And so Paul was seeing and knew of all the benefits and the results of being crucified with Christ there at Calvary. Free from the law. Free from the curse of law. Free from sin. The dominion and ruling of it no longer controls our lives. The Holy Spirit that indwells us, leads us, and guides us in the truth, and controls our life. He convicts us of sin and causes us to confess our sins and to repent of our sins. And then not only freed from sin, but freed from the penalty of sin. And then free from the sting of death. All because of Calvary. All because of what Jesus Christ did for us there at Calvary. How thankful that we ought to be. You think the songwriter had this in mind when he said, free from the law, happy condition. Jesus has died and there is remission. See, oh, happy condition. Well, I realize and I know that's just part of this verse here. And I hope that this morning you can say, by the grace of God, I am crucified with Christ. If you're not saved this morning, I pray that it might please God to grant you, bring you to repentance and faith, and that you'd receive Jesus Christ. And then you could say, I am crucified with Christ. And these things that you've mentioned, these things you've preached, they're mine. They belong to me. You're talking about happy and joyous and how we ought to be thankful this morning. Devil robs us of the joy. So many of us here this morning that are saved and we're so miserable. When we ought to be so happy. And there ought to be such rejoicing in Christ, in the things of the Lord.